A lesson this morning is, I love you like a brother. It's interesting, there's this phrase in the scriptures, brotherly love. One time, it's actually translated as brotherly kindness. It's only used 5 times, or at least in 5 scriptures. It's the phrase that we get the name for the city Philadelphia. It's the Greek word philadelphia, which is like Philadelphia. And it literally means to love like a brother. And it's used, these 5 different verses, the first part of it, phileo, is the love part. Adelphia is the brother part. So phileo is used an additional 25 times in the Bible. And without that brotherly part added to it, it simply speaks of a friendship kind of love. So it would just be a love that would be shown among companions, among friends. But when the other part is added to it, it becomes a little more than that. It becomes a brotherly love. You know, the Bible talks about a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's pretty close. A brotherly love is a pretty close thing, usually. Now, certainly, some brothers hate each other's guts, I think, which is kind of a sad thing. Brothers should have a love for one another. It should be the natural thing, but sometimes it's not. As I was considering how to arrange this, I thought, well, I could just look at each verse and find out the characteristics from that verse that we can find out about brotherly love. I thought, well, that would be a good way to do it. But then I decided to go a different track, which I hope isn't going to be more confusing, but I'm afraid it might be. But we're going to look at 3 different things about a brother's love. Our verse for the week, of course, Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Now, obviously, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, when this phrase is used, it's not talking about physical relationships of brothers and sisters and brothers. That's not what it's talking about. But instead, it's talking about the fact that in Christ, we are brethren. As Peter said of Paul, our beloved brother, Paul, we're brethren, brothers and sisters. Now, there wasn't a term, well, I don't know, maybe there was a term, but it's not used in the Bible, that the Greeks used, at least it's not used in the Bible, a term for sisterly love, but we would assume that brotherly love and sisterly love would have many of the same components, certainly. So we want to notice a few things about a brother's love this morning from these 5 passages, and we'll find them mixed in through these 3 points. First of all, a brother's love is active. It's active. It does things. Notice Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. It is affectionate. Now, affection is not something that you can show without showing it. It's not something you can show without doing something. You ever seen 2 people together and you can tell they have affection for one another? How can you tell? Well, if 2 people are just sitting on a bus next to each other, not paying each other any attention, not even noticing that the other person's sitting next to them, you certainly wouldn't say, boy, those 2 people are really affectionate, aren't they? But now, if you see 2 people holding hands or giving a hug or one having their arm around the other one, or them looking at each other and smiling, then you start to think, well, those 2 people are affectionate toward each other. Now, in the first century, this type of affection went so far as even a kiss on the cheek. And even in some cultures today, that's still the case. They give a kiss on the cheek. We're a little more reserved with our public affection usually, and we confine it to a handshake or maybe a pat on the shoulder or maybe even a hug, but we don't go so far as to give a kiss. But that was not uncommon in the first century. That was the way their society was arranged and one of the things that was perfectly acceptable. And we need to notice next then also here in Romans 12:10 that a brother's love being active, one of the actions is not only the affection, but also it's honoring fellow Christians. Now, how do you honor someone? Many times that has to be done either verbally or through some action. If you don't ever do anything or say anything to let someone know they're honored, no one is going to know you honored that person, did you? Now, often in the secular world out there, people receive awards and plaques and all sorts of things to show that they are being honored by this group. The Bible tells us, give honor to whom honor is due. If someone has done something honorable, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to honor one another. We need to let someone know when they're doing something good. Sometimes we're quick to complain and gripe about a brother or sister, but we're not very quick to say something good about them. We need to look for the good and honor those good qualities. And then we see also there, after honor, he says, preferring one another. We need to prefer Christians over others, non-Christians. Are we showing some prejudicial kind of sympathies there? Are we discriminating? Yes. And God says it's okay. God says we should prefer our brothers and sisters in Christ to those who are not brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that doesn't mean that we're unkind or cruel or mistreat them. But those who are brothers and sisters in Christ get preferential treatment. They get, you know, like on an airline or something, you may get upgraded to first class or something like that. Well, our brothers and sisters in Christ get the upgrade. They get the platinum package. They don't just get the standard package. And we need to understand that. Preferring Christians over others. Preferring one another. And even preferring other Christians over ourselves, putting them before self. So many times we think first of ourselves and then of others. But we need to consider our brothers and sisters in Christ, even preferring them and honoring them above ourselves. And that kind of goes contrary to nature, doesn't it? The natural way of doing it is, every man for himself, me first. Got to watch out for number one, right? But that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is, to get those brothers and sisters in Christ, you honor them first. You prefer them first. Let them be first. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So let them go first, so they'll be last. No, that's not what he means by that. He means don't rush all to get to the front of the line. Let somebody else go first. Let somebody else have a turn. Then we want to notice also here in chapter 12 and verse 10, the term brotherly love, and when he talks about being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, it's not romantic or sexual in nature. A brotherly love is a pure, innocent love. It can be affectionate without being romantic or sexualized. That's something that's sorely missing in our society today. In our society today, every slight bit of affection that's ever shown is taken the wrong way many times. How many times in the workplace, I mean, I certainly don't have any statistics on it, it would be hard probably to figure it out, but we hear sexual harassment all the time in the workplace, don't we? How many times has some innocent expression of affection been mistaken for sexual harassment because our society focuses on it so much? But see, brotherly love is an innocent thing. It's not romantic. It's not hitting on somebody. And even in this day and age when they were give a kiss, it was a pure and innocent thing. It wasn't a big romantic type thing. It was just a kiss on the cheek. Kind of like you see in the old, you know, where the gentleman would kiss the lady's hand. You know,
Well, it wasn't necessarily a romantic thing. It was just an honor that was bestowed on them. It was an affectionate thing, but not anything romantic or sexual. And then, of course, another key word here in Romans 12:10 is that it is kind. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Kindness needs to show through in our brotherly love for each other. Too many times we see the way brothers treat each other out there in the world, and sometimes they can be pretty mean to each other. And sometimes we allow that to spill over into our spiritual lives when we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ without kindness. But we need to be kind. Now, kind is not wishy-washy. Kind is not no backbone. Kind is not being friendly to their face and then thinking bad things about them later. Kind is being kind. It's not just putting on a good face and smiling and saying, "Hey, how you doing?" It's deeper than that. There are some actions that go with it. Kindness is putting that smile into an action and actually doing things. Because as we said, a brother's love is active. So we have to look at it being active in these ways. And of course then not being active in those negative ways. Secondly, we want to notice that a brother's love is learned behavior. It really doesn't come, at least the spiritual aspect of it, does not come naturally to the natural man. It is a basic teaching from God, however. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. Paul says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." But he says, we shouldn't have to tell you. Now, it's interesting that he says, "I don't need to write this to you," but guess what he's doing? He's writing it to you. You ever have somebody tell, "Well, you know, I don't have to tell you," and then they go on and tell you? And you know what? Many times you did need to hear what they didn't. "Well, I don't have to tell you about it," but sometimes we do need to hear that, don't we? Sometimes maybe it's something we've forgotten, or something we've been lax on and we've kind of let things slide, and we need to be reminded sometimes. It doesn't mean that we're bad folks or that we're trying to do evil, but sometimes we just need a little reminder. And so, even though he says, "You don't need me to write to you about it," but he's already said, brotherly love, I don't have to remind you. Paul had a habit of doing that kind of thing. He did the same thing with Philemon. He told Philemon, he said, "You know, and I won't even mention that you owe me your own soul, you know, because you wouldn't be a Christian if it weren't for me. But I won't mention that." "Well, I won't say I told you so," but we ever have people say things like that? Sometimes we take it the wrong way when they do that. But Paul is just trying to get them to understand they've been taught by God to love one another. Brotherly love, that friendship that goes a step beyond friendship, goes a little further. Further than a friend would. That's what he calls for here. And it is one of the basic teachings from God. Also, we see that it should be added to our lives. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, Peter gives us a list of things that we need to add to our faith, doesn't he? Now that tells us something. If these things need to be added, then they don't naturally occur. You see, sometimes we may have gotten the mistaken idea that, well, if I just obey the gospel and I'm baptized, then I'll just come out of that water and I'll be just what I need to be as a Christian. Well, now it's true, when we come up out of that water, we've had our sins washed away and we are Christians, but we're newborn babes. And we don't naturally have a Christian way of thinking. Christ taught and acted contrary to the standard expectations of His day. And He expects us to act and speak and think and be different from the world around us today. This brotherly love is something that has to be added into our lives on top of our faith. In 2 Peter 1:7, to godliness add brotherly kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, charity, which brings us to the next thing. This brotherly kindness, which is that same phrase, philadelphia, brotherly love, builds, we have to add it, but it's a building block that builds toward the ultimate love, which is the agape love. The King James translates it charity. But other translations may translate that love there. But that's the agape love. That's the godly love. That's the unconditional, no matter what, I will love you and want what's best for you kind of love. You see, brotherly love doesn't quite reach that standard. It's a good love. It's something we ought to have in our lives. But it's not the greatest. It builds us closer to that greatest love, but it's not quite there. We kind of see that with Peter after Jesus' resurrection. And we have that in our verses for the week, but we'll just mention it briefly because you might not notice it as you read through that passage in the English. But in the Greek there's, and now philadelphia is not in there, the brotherly love isn't, but phileo is in there. And Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he uses the word agape. That's that greatest love. Do you love me with that greatest perfect love? And Peter says, you know I phileo you. I have a friendly love towards you. I do love you, but it's not, you know, not that one. And then Jesus does it a second time. He says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you. Now the third time, and you won't notice this in the English because it just uses the word love, but if you look back at the Greek, you'll notice that the third time, and it says Peter was grieved that Jesus asked him the third time. In the English, we read that, and it doesn't, well, Jesus said, do you love me? Peter said, I love you. Jesus said, do you love me? Peter said, I love you. And then Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter said, I love you. What's the problem? Well, the problem is, in the Greek, we saw, do you agape me? I phileo you. Do you agape me? I phileo you. And then Jesus, the third time, asks him, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yeah, you know everything, Lord. You know I phileo you. You know I can't come up to your standard and you had to come down to mine. You had to compromise what you were asking me in order to get the truth. It's sad, though. But that's the way many of us are. We may not have grown to that point. This brotherly love, which is a step even above just the general phileo love, this is a step up, but then we need to take another step eventually to get to that agape love, that perfect godly love. That's a hard step to take. We may struggle with that for many years of our lives. Peter, even after having known the Lord personally for these 3 years and been with Him and seen Him die, go to His death, and seen Him resurrected, and He still wasn't quite there yet. He was still struggling with it. I think eventually Peter did manage to reach that. But he wasn't there yet. But notice also, if we think about this being a learned behavior, it should continue to increase. There in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, notice, he says, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He's talking about this brotherly love. You've been taught by God to love one another. You increase it more and more. Do we think, well, that's enough. I'm going to just quit. They're not worth me wasting my love on them. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us love more and more. You keep increasing it. You don't ever cut off the flow of love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Bible talks about even in terms of discipline. You discipline because you love. You don't discipline out of hatred or meanness or anger. You discipline out of love. The example of love was given by God. There in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, He says, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. How do we know how to love each other? God taught us first. God showed us love. God showed this phileo kind of love as well as the agape kind of love. And He showed us love. The example was given by God. So we need to learn from that example. We need to learn from others that we see implementing it. When we see someone and we say, wow, that was really loving of them, we need to say, I want to be like that. I want to do that too. Follow that example. Learn it. And we also notice that it can be hindered. You know, something that's instinctive, just instinctive, it's kind of hard to stop it. Kind of like breathing. You can stop it for a little while, but after a while, your body will take over and make you do it anyway, whether you want to or not. But a learned behavior, you can, if you learned how to do it, you can learn how to stop doing it. And the problem is that it can be hindered. Notice, again, Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Now, by the very nature of that phrase, let it continue, indicates that some people might be trying to stop it, might be trying to hinder it. You ever met anybody that tried to hinder brotherly love? There's some folks out there, aren't there? But we need to be sure that we don't let it be hindered. Let that love continue. But then we also see that it does not come by accident. In 1 Peter 1:22-23. Notice this. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, that phrase at the end of verse 22, where he says, with a pure heart fervently, in the King James, that word there is intently, with intention. It's not an accident. We choose to love. We practice it. We do it. We work at it. It doesn't just accidentally happen. And then we notice, finally, that a brother's love must be real. It's got to be real. 1 Peter 1:22-23 that we just read, the King James uses the word unfeigned. That's not a word we use very often in our world today. But basically it just means not faked. It's the real deal. It's sincere. Not faked. Unfeigned. And notice the descriptions that are given that let us know how real it is. 1 Peter 1:22, from a pure heart. You realize that you cannot have brotherly love like God wants you to have this brotherly love. You can't have it if your heart is corrupt. You can't have it if your heart is perverted by the world's misguided definitions of love that are out there. You can't have this pure, unadulterated brotherly love unless you've got a pure heart. Because that's where it comes from. Love one another with a pure heart, he says. We also notice that it is inclusive, not exclusive. We don't pick, well, I love this brother, but not that one. If God saw fit to make this person part of His family and adopt them, we don't have the right to say, well, I'm not going to love that person. It's inclusive. Notice what 1 Thessalonians 4:10 says. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren. Not just your favorite ones. Not just the ones that like you the best. But toward all the brethren. And I reckon the cisterns would be included in there with the brethren, wouldn't it? And then we notice that it results from a pure soul. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You've got to have a pure soul. You've got to have that pure heart. And then it comes after obeying the truth. There in 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. All these phrases lead up to this unfeigned love of the brethren. They all come first. You got to purify your soul by obeying the truth through the Spirit. You see, what we've got to understand is the love that the gospel calls for us to have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is something the world cannot know. They cannot experience it. They can have phileo. They can have a friendship love. But they cannot experience this kind of brotherly love. Because it comes from having a purified soul through obeying the truth through the Spirit and having this unfeigned love of the brethren. And that's why in the first century, they couldn't understand. Those people, the Romans and even the Jews and any of the other heathen out there could not understand the church. They couldn't understand those people. And so they made up lies about them to try to explain it because they tried to make it like what they did. You know, in their religious ceremonies, you know what they did in their religion? They practiced all sorts of sinful sexual immorality. And so they assumed that the Christians were doing the same thing. They accused the Christians of baking babies in the bread for the Lord's Supper and being cannibals. They accused them of their secret meetings. Well, why were they secret? Because people were trying to kill them. But they accused them of having their secret meetings being orgies, being sexual immorality, run amok. That's the accusations that were laid against the Christians in the first century. And meanwhile, here we have Peter saying, you got pure souls, pure minds, and you got this brotherly love that's a pure thing. You see, they misunderstood because they were corrupt. And people who are corrupt assume impure motives upon others. But it results from a pure soul. It comes after obeying the truth. And then the last note there is that it is not limited to just your local congregation even. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, we see, he said, toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Yeah, now, he could have said in all the world. It's kind of hard to really show because we said brothers' love is active. It's kind of hard to show an active love toward people we've never met. Or maybe never will meet. But you know, in some ways we can. You ever gone somewhere traveling and you visited another congregation and you walked in and you felt like you were at home? You were with family? Because you're brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, we sometimes can show our brotherly love for those we haven't even met, even when we support mission works. When we send money to help victims of various different mishaps in the brotherhood and we help them out. When we send money to support someone who's learning to be a preacher. When we buy Bibles and send them out, you know, to other countries or something. There are lots of things we do where we actually even show that brotherly love to people we've never met. The Christians all throughout the realm of the whole Roman Empire were showing their brotherly love toward those in Jerusalem by sending them to help with the famine that was going on, with the drought that was there. They were showing some brotherly love. They may never have gotten to personally give a hug or anything like that, but they were doing it. They were doing active things. Now, James talks about faith, and he says faith without works is dead, but I would challenge you as well to believe that love, brotherly love, or any other kind of love for that matter, but brotherly love we're talking about this morning, brotherly love without works is dead too. It's not really brotherly love if it's not active, if you're not doing something about it. Let's work to increase our brotherly love more and more. To make this the happiest place on earth. I know they say Disneyland's the happiest place on earth, or Disney World maybe. I don't know which one it supposedly is now, but they can't have two happiest places on earth, so one of them, I guess, is happier than the other one. But the truth of the matter is that the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ought to be the happiest place on earth. So where else can you have brotherly love like this? If you're not a member of His family, you can't experience that brotherly love. Oh, what you're missing out on. Take advantage of God's adoption plan today, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, be buried in the waters of baptism to wash your sins away, to be adopted into His family, to increase your family. Multitudes of brothers and sisters, and a loving Heavenly Father who wants you to come home with Him. You can do that today. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you have not been living up to the standards of brotherly love as you should, you may need to respond to God's invitation to get your life turned around, to start expressing your brotherly love as you should. Please come as we stand and as we sing.